reading God's word this morning from the first epistle of John in chapter 4. 1 John in chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so love us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Amen. May God bless his word to us. We are considering two passages this morning from the prophecy of Hosea and also from 1 John and chapter 4 that we looked at earlier. We're turning to the theme of the love of God. We'll look at these two passages as we do so. Prophecy of Hosea, who in a very distinct manner not only taught and wrote about God's love, but was also brought by God to feel the nature of God's love. And then in the New Testament, the passage we read earlier from 1 John 4. Now, as we think about the love of God, one of the mistakes we can make is to think that here at this point, at least, we are on familiar ground. As we consider the truth of God's holiness and maybe realize that we're thinking about something there that is outside of our grasp and beyond our understanding, that it's something of an entirely different nature from our own, and it's beyond us. We can't grasp it. We often have that thought as we think about the holiness of God, that he is altogether other than ourselves. And then the sovereignty of God that we've considered together, the fact that God rules supremely and unhindered in every sphere, that he is sovereign over the whole of creation, this universe that he's made. He's sovereign in the realms of time and space, that he rules in the affairs of men and nations and angels, that there is nothing, nothing at all that lies outside the scope of his sovereignty. That is something, that's a point at which we realize we're out of our depth. And there are many aspects then to God's being and God's attribute and character that we find ourselves so unfamiliar with that we are soon out of our depth. But then we might think, and we might easily make the mistake when we begin to think about the love of God, that we feel that here at last is something we can be comfortable with. The idea of the love of God for us. And we might imagine that it's something at last that we can at least understand, that we can readily grasp what the Bible teaches us about the love of God. Well, if you imagine that to be the case, you could not be more wrong at that point. Because in Scripture, the deepest mystery of the Godhead, the greatest wonder in God, is not his immensity, and it's not his holiness or his sovereignty or his omnipotence or his immense his eternity. In Scripture, the greatest wonder is the love of God. That's the greatest wonder of all. And if there's one aspect of the character of God that we can be sure we will never understand, it's when we begin to think about and contemplate this great love of God. That's why John, in his third chapter of his epistle, says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." John was overwhelmed by a sense of wonder and awe at the love of God. He was grappling with the unknown as he begins to think about the love of God that makes us the children of God. And the phrase there, as I mentioned, to the children, quite literally means, from what country? From what country is this love? It's the same word that the disciples used in Matthew 8 at the stilling of the storm. What manner of man is this, that the winds and the waves obey him? Where is he from? What world does this come from? It's a new dimension, another realm, altogether from the realm in which I live and have my being. And what John is saying then in that great opening statement of 1 John 3 is that here is something from another realm, something that is entirely beyond us, beyond our grasp and beyond our ability. It is foreign to us. It belongs to another place, another realm of existence altogether. And he was amazed and astonished by it. Now that's a very interesting and important observation when it comes to the whole matter of Christian experience. Because when a Christian begins to grasp even a little of the nature, the true nature of God's love, what you find is that does not lead to complacency. It doesn't bring you to a point of satisfaction where you say to yourself, well, at least I've learned a little more about God. Always, a deepening knowledge of the love of God leads to astonishment and wonder and bewilderment. We're brought to the point where we're left speechless in amazement. And when the believer has recovered some composure, having come to that point, they can only express amazement at the love. It comes out in our hymns that we sing, doesn't it? Amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Love so amazing, so divine. That's the language of a Christian, any Christian, every Christian who has begun to grasp just a little of the surpassing mystery of the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. Now, when we think about our experience of the love of God, we might sometimes think that our wonder at the love of God is deepest when it is new to us, when we first become Christians, when we are first converted. We know, don't we, Cooper's hymn, during a time of depression, he wrote, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? The first experience of the love of God for us in Christ. Where is the wonder of that gone? He's saying. But what's interesting about John's statement in 1 John 3 is that he's writing that as an elderly man. He's writing that as a believer of 60 years, who's very much toward the end of his life. And he finds that after 60 years of knowing Christ, he still hasn't got over the wonder of the love of God for him. So that in his final days, he is still pondering that. From what kind of place does this love come from? From what realm? It's something beyond our understanding. That's the way to grow old as a believer, to be lost in wonder at the love of God, to grow old with an ever-growing sense of the inexpressible love of God for us. John cries, "Who can grasp this?" So as we think about the love of God, we have to acknowledge here as nowhere else that we are simply probing at the edges of God's ways. All through this world, we are at that point. You know how McShane writes in his hymn, "Not till then, not till then shall I know how much I owe. Only when we see him in his glory will we begin to plumb something of the depths of the love of God and grasp something of its immensity. But even then, it's going to be an eternal wonder to the people of God, because it is infinite love. It is not finite. It is not human love, and therefore limited by that. It's not limited like human love is limited by all kinds of things, but it is boundless, it is limitless, it is infinite love that comes from another realm entirely. Because God is infinite, his love is infinite. Now, when we use that word infinite, we are not saying simply that it is very great. What we mean by the word infinite is it is inexhaustible, utterly inexhaustible. It can never run out. We never reach the end of it. And that's the great contrast between divine love, the love of God, and human love. God's love is inexhaustible love. It is from another realm altogether. It is entirely different from our love. And that at least is a lesson that Hosea was to learn, wasn't it? In God's dealing with him and the situation into which God brought Hosea, so that Hosea himself, as the prophet, should become a sort of living testimony to us of the depths of the love of God. Many of you know the story of the prophet Hosea. He was a prophet of God who was called to a very special kind of ministry. He was told by God to marry a wife called Gomer, a woman he loved and wooed until they were married and became one. God brought this wife to him, and Gomer and Hosea were married. But in the passing of time, Gomer's love for Hosea cooled, and a distance developed between them. And Hosea began to see a pattern developing in Gomer as she drifted further and further away from him, and her love grew colder and colder, and she went into the arms of others, until the day came when Hosea went down to the marketplace, and there he found Gomer selling her body in the marketplace, prostituting herself in public. And it's at that point in Hosea chapter 3 that we read this. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who took other gods.'" And that day, Hosea discovered something of the infinity of the love of God, and discovered that it was inexhaustible. And Hosea's whole soul would have rebelled at this, wouldn't it? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it was for Hosea to see his wife in the market, prostituting herself. But God says to him, go. Go again. Go again. For this is the love which I have loved Israel with, even though they have turned to other gods. God's is a limitless, inexhaustible love. You know how one hymn writer puts, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches lowest hell. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God's love is inexhaustible, unlimited love. And it's not only the prophet Hosea that reveals that to us, but the entire history of God's people in the Old Testament is a testimony to the infinite and inexhaustible love of God for his people. Just how far will God go with them? You can't help but ask that question. You find yourself asking it over and over again as you read the history of God's people in the Old Testament, seeing them, as it were, spitting in his face, abandoning the covenant God had made with them and running off after other gods. And you wonder, how long will God put up with this? But then that's not just the story of Old Testament Israel, is it? That's your story too, and my story. We too have reason to bless God that his love is inexhaustible. And then Hosea shows us not only that God's love is infinite, unlimited, inexhaustible, but it's also undeserved. It's unmerited love for us. Paul says to us in Romans 5 and verse 8, God commends his love toward us in that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, human love is different from that, isn't it? Human love is stirred by something in the object of that love. We sometimes describe individuals as lovable. And thankfully, you run into people like that from time to time. Lovable people, delightful people. And they draw affection from you. Just meeting them and just thinking about them might bring a smile to your face. And then there are others. And you might look at a woman, say, concerning her spouse, what on earth did she ever see in him? Or vice versa. But she saw something that drew her love, that drew out affection from her to him. Now that's what human love is like. It fixes on something in the object of their love. It fixes their love on that. But that is not the love of God. That is certainly not how God loves. In fact, God's love is exactly the opposite to that. Because not only have we not in any way merited God's love, but we've merited the very opposite of God's love. It was while we were rebels and hostile and hateful towards God, enemies of God, that he loved us in Christ. The great statement of that in Old Testament days is found in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And this is how God speaks to the children of Israel there. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. Why then did God love them? The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you. That's the only explanation that we have in Scripture. He loves you because he loves you. He loves you because he loves you, and there is no other stimulus to the love of God but the heart of God. It's not that we are lovely people. It's not that we are lovely and lovable. We didn't in some way deserve the love of God. We deserve the very opposite. We did not merit the love of God. We positively demerited the love of God. God's grace to us is God's love freely poured out on the undeserving, who only merit banishment, judgment from God. But instead he loves us. That's the love of God. Unlimited, unmerited, undeserved. And that's then there's something else that Hosea teaches us here, and that's God's love is not only unlimited and undeserved, it's also unchanging. Unchanging. It is steadfast love. It's covenant love. God has entered into a covenant with his people, and it's like a marriage covenant. And this is why Hosea was sent into this situation in which he found himself. God is a covenant-making God. His is the love of a lover, the love of a lover that seeks out a bride for himself. In the Old Testament, that's redeemed Israel. In the New Testament, it's all of God's redeemed people the world over. And throughout history, God has gone through the world amongst mankind seeking a bride for himself, wooing them, drawing them to himself, and binding them to himself in covenant forever, a covenant to which he binds himself that he will never break. What nonsense, you see, when people speak about the Old Testament God as a God of judgment and the New Testament God as a God of love. What nonsense that is. Listen to this Old Testament declaration. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. God says, I will allure you. I will draw you to myself. I will be your God. You shall be my people. And he binds himself in covenant to those people. God pledges himself to his people. All that he is and all that he has, he gives to them. When we marry, don't we? If we use the traditional marriage vows, we say, and with all my worldly goods I thee endow. And what that means then is that in marriage, all that the spouse has is covenanted and pledged to the other. And you see what originated with God's covenant is the outflow of marriage. That's what's reflected there in God's love. It's reflected in marriage. The reason why people do it is because it's a shadow of the faithful love of God to us, as he pledges the riches of his grace to his people. All that God is and has is pledged to his people forever, in sickness and in health, in your success and in your failures. Now we really need to grasp that great truth. When we sin and fall, when we make mistakes, as we all do, and when we sink to our lowest rather than rising to our highest, when our love wanes and declines and cools, our love, you see, is not unchanging like God's, is it? But it's a fatal error to look at your love for God and to project that human weakness onto your views of God. Because that's a lie. To imagine that God's love waxes and wanes is a lie. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It is always and forever steadfast. It is not changed. It is not changed even by my sin. It's not changed by your sin. Do you see that? Have you grasped that yet? And this love he sealed with the blood of Christ, which is the blood of the eternal covenant. Human love is sealed, isn't it, by various symbols, the joining of hands, the giving and receiving of a ring, and so on. Well, God seals his love with the blood of his only begotten Son. Can you ever doubt the love of God when he puts that seal on it? And then not only is God's love unlimited and undeserved and unchanging, but his love is a redeeming love. Redemption in the Bible means paying a price to secure the freedom of someone, to take them out of their bondage into freedom. That's what the Redeemer does. He pays the price to deliver someone from bondage. Now we read in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1 again, the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who took other gods and love the raising cakes of the pagans. That means taking material wealth. So I bought her for myself. Can you see the mystery there? Here's Hosea with this wife who belonged to him. But she has sold herself, and he has bought her. He asked the price, and he bought her, we're told, for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 omers of barley. Now, the New Testament tells us that this is what the redeeming God has done. Hosea did what most of us, I'm sure, would think almost unthinkable. But God the Redeemer has done that. God the Redeemer has done the unthinkable. He has not only continued to love us, but he's come to us where we are in our bondage, and he's paid a price, not sparing his own Son, but delivering him up for us all. For you have been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Herein is love, says John, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So he loves us with a love that not only chooses us and covenants with us, but a love that costs the blood of his Son. He has redeemed us. God's love is unlimited. It is undeserved. It is unchanging. It is redeeming love. And then notice finally that his love is a jealous love. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 3. Here's Hosea walking back from the marketplace, hand in hand with Gomer. He's just bought her back. And he says to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. What's that teaching us? Well, it's teaching us that the love of God is a jealous love. Now, there are two kinds of jealousy, and only one of them is a vice. Sinful jealousy that says, I want what you have, and I hate you for having it when I don't have it. That's sinful jealousy. It springs out of covetousness in the heart. But there's another jealousy that is righteous, that is actually a reflection of God's jealousy, a jealousy that protects at all costs the integrity and exclusiveness of the marriage bond. That sort of jealousy is not a vice, it is a virtue. It grasps the importance and the true meaning of marriage. And here is God teaching us that he will not allow other lovers to steal the affection of his people. He won't allow them to give their love to others. And here Hosea becomes the spokesman of God, as it were, when he says, you will not belong to another. He wants us as his exclusive possession. God's love is a jealous love. He'll not give us up. And so he will woo his people, and he will work with his people, and he will chasten them and discipline them. His love is not soft. His love is not blind. And he's determined that his people will be beautiful and exclusively his people. and therefore in love he deals with them all in order to make them entirely his own. There's the love of God for us. Now, when we see God's love in those ways, what ought that love of God to produce in us? Three things. The first thing the love of God produces in his people is security in our souls. If God's love is infinite, if it is undeserved and unchangeable and inexhaustible, then the love of God should bring to us a true sense of security in our souls. Just look at that passage we read earlier from 1 John in chapter 4 for a moment. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we know, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in him, in love, abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. How do you have boldness in the face of the day of judgment? How can you be confident in the knowledge that you are going to stand before God and give an account of yourself to him? There's only one thing that'll give confidence in that day. It has nothing at all to do with your love for God. And if you look to your love for God to give you confidence in the day of judgment, well, then you will have no confidence, because your love will wax and wane. It's nothing to do with your love for God. It's everything to do with God's love for you. God's love for us is what gives us confidence in the day of judgment. And secondly, the knowledge of God's love will give serenity to our minds. God's love is a perfect love. Look at what he says in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. His perfect love, to me, means that I am able to trust him and not be afraid. When I'm in hours of darkness and sorrow, still I'm able to say, I trust him and shall not fear, because I know his love. Security in our souls, serenity in our minds, and then finally, similarity. The love of God is designed to produce a similarity in our character. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God, you see, sheds his love abroad in our hearts. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love God, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Where is the love of God perfected? Where is it seen today? John says, it is seen when his people love one another. Well, may God grant us to know more and more of his love, and for that love to be more and more shown and seen amongst the people of God.